please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Micah. Micah chapter 5. And we will begin reading in verse 7. Micah chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Thank God for his word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that he and the ministers with him were to God the fragrance of Christ among those who were being saved and among those who were perishing. And to the one, they were the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. But he wasn't the first to express this biblical truth. And we see here in Micah chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, essentially the same thing, that the role of the church in the world is that she would be God's agent of life and of death. This passage comes at the end, or near the end, of a section in Micah, the central section, which is all about the restoration of the church, foreshadowed in the restoration from Babylon, inaugurated in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church, and one day to be consummated at the return of Christ. And we are living in the restoration prophesied by the prophets. We are the remnant of Jacob amongst the nations that we've read about in this text. And the church, then, is God's agent of life and of death in this world. For the faithful of Micah's day, this was something yet future. This was a future hope. But for us, it's a present reality. And this is an overwhelming task if we truly meditate upon it, if we truly let it sink down into our hearts and minds as to what this means. And so we can say, and ought to say, with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? And we ought to be driven, as it were, to see our own insufficiencies, to be driven to a situation of confidence and humility as we seek to faithfully serve our God. So what I want to press upon you this morning is that the church is God's agent of life and of death in this world. And I want to apply that in exhorting you to confidence and humility as you seek to faithfully serve our God. So first of all, God uses the church to bring life in this world. This passage is composed of two parallel pictures, one of life and one of death. And here, first of all, we see showers and dew. You think of the dry climate of the Middle East and how precious water would have been in that context. And there, the dew that came was often the only bit of moisture that was brought in the day. The showers that would come at certain times would cause the desert to blossom in full color. And so what's being said here is that these showers of rain, this dew, would bring life to the ground. It would allow for growth. And then also, not only just in the physical world, but then that was what was necessary for food to be on the table, for yourselves, for your family, for your children. It was what was necessary for there to be water in the streams for you to drink. What's being pictured here is that which brings and sustains life. And the church is like that in the world. Life from the Lord comes to the world through the preaching of the gospel in Christ's church and the discipling of God's people in the church. Listen to Peter in Acts 3 as he connects the life that his preaching would bring to the restoration promised by the prophets. He says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenants which the Lord made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Peter's proclaiming that the old covenant prophecies of restoration spoke of his time, of this time when restoration and blessing would come to the church through the Lord Jesus Christ and through repentance and faith in him. And yes, he's talking first of all to the Jews there in Jerusalem, but he's referencing the prophecies that would go to the nations. And so the church would be a remnant among the nations, and that's exactly what we see in Acts, isn't it not? So the church there in Jerusalem, the people of God spread throughout the Roman Empire, being the remnant of Jacob amongst the nations. And that's what we've seen throughout church history, is God's people being spread throughout the world, bringing life to the world, being, as Paul says, an aroma of life, leading to life for those who are being saved. And we too are that. So as I preach week by week, as many of you preach, have been ordained to the ministry, as many of you are seeking that call, this is what you will be doing. You will be bringing life by the preaching of the gospel wherever God sends you. And you've seen this, haven't you? You've seen those who are wrecked by sin, their lives a mess, perhaps very obviously, or perhaps under the surface of a put-together veneer. And yet they have come to Christ, and they've been transformed. Lives now ordered rightly, lives godly, joyful, zealous for the things of God. Those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins made alive in Christ. You've seen this. This is what happens as God's word goes forth in the church. Life through the proclamation of the word of God applied by the Spirit of God. This life from the Lord. This life like dew from the Lord. And it's not ours, is it? It's from the Lord. We can't impart it. In a fullest sense, we can't do much of anything to make it effective. It's God's Spirit working by and with the Word that must bring this life into those who you know. You can see the faces, can't you? Not only of those who've been transformed, but those whom you're praying, even perhaps those that we prayed for earlier, to be transformed this way, to have life come to them through the preaching of the word. And yet, it's also something that is uncontrollable. We see here at the end of verse 7 that it says that it tarries for no man, these showers. nor waits for the sons of men. This is a picture of the uncontrollable nature of the weather, which, with all our modern technology and everything, even those who predict the weather are regularly wrong, aren't they? Because it's something that reminds us of our finitude and the way that we can't control. And the picture here, then, is that this life that is going to the world is uncontrollable in the same way. We can't determine who will bring life and who will get that life as we preach, can we? Nor can it be controlled by the people to whom we preach. This is not life on demand. It's not something that's out there to be taken advantage of at any time that someone wishes. No, it's the sovereign offer of God to rebel sinners. And we must present it as such. This is not something to be just counted on, always to be there. But as we preach, we must preach as those who are heralding this offer of mercy that is not to be controlled by those whom we preach to. So the church is the agent of life in the world. As dew and showers, the bringer of life, life from the Lord, life that is sovereignly administered. But not only is it the agent of life, much more soberingly, the church is the agent of death. We see here in verse 8 that she is likened to a lion, a young lion, in the midst of flocks that treads down and tears in pieces. You know, sheep are defenseless, clumsy animals, aren't they? There's a sheep pasture near where I live, and as I walk, and I've had a chance to meditate on the clumsiness and indefensibility, as it were, or the vulnerability of sheep. You think of a lion, majestic, powerful, graceful, able to easily tear open these defenseless sheep. And the church here is compared not to the sheep, but to the lion. Unless we think that this is something that's simply an Old Testament phenomenon, think about what Christ said as he sent out the 70. And as we see this in the life of the church, he says, "Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And Paul says, as we read earlier, that we are the aroma of death leading to death amongst those who are perishing. The gospel goes out and it either softens or it hardens. And judgment will be according to what someone knows. We see that in Christ's woes on the impenitent cities in Matthew 11. And now this judgment is something that is obscured in a way, subdued. Those who are stirring up wrath for the day of wrath, as we're told in Scripture. Maybe not obvious to them, but nonetheless happening all the same. As they set themselves in rejection to the word of the gospel that comes to them, and they reap all the dysfunctions that come with that, whether that be physical, whether that be in their relationships, whether that even be in their mental facilities. But one day it shall be inescapable. As it says here, no one shall escape. notice that this judgment again is not ours. We are simply God's instruments. At the beginning of verse 9 it says, your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries. And that your there is singular. It's not speaking of the church there, it's speaking of God and the church as we're in union with Christ, but primarily of our God. It's God's hand. The proper function of the gospel is to bring life, as we've already seen. And it's our desire that as the preaching of the word goes out, that it should bring life. We have, after all, what? The ministry of reconciliation. This is our desire. Not that the preaching should bring death, but that it should bring life. And yet God is sovereign. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and compassion on whom he will have compassion. And it is his judgment. And likewise, even on the day when he comes again, and yes, we shall judge the nations together with Christ, but it shall be Christ's judgment, not ours. It will not be a day of settling personal vendettas. And nevertheless, this should bring to our work as we preach, whatever capacity we do that in now, it should bring to our work a sobriety and sense of inadequacy. That cry of Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Brothers, sisters, we deal in life and death. It's a most serious matter, and not just physical life and death, but eternal life and in death. If you let that sink in, this is a crushing, crushing load. If we were to bear it ourselves. And God have mercy upon us if we do not treat it as a matter of utmost seriousness. So, as the church, we are the agents of life and of death. And I want to apply that in terms of confident and humble faithfulness. As we go out in this world, certainly in Britain, the church is despised and small. And perhaps, we don't know, even in this country, things could perhaps be going in a similar direction. And there will be much opportunity, much temptation for you to be discouraged in your calling. As you preach week by week and see what seems to be very little fruit from it. As you speak with friends and family members and their ears seem to be stopped and their hearts hardened. But we see in this a promise that the church will bring life. We will be as showers. We will be as dew. So when we're discouraged, we need to meditate on this. Whatever our situation it might be, we have and we can have this confidence that the Lord is working through the church by the preaching of his word, applied by his spirit, to bring life. And even as we've considered that, yes, also we bring death. And this is a dreadful thing. Something that should cause us to mourn as we invest in and seek to declare God's word to people perhaps you can think of now who are apart from Christ in this world. And perhaps they turn their backs and they seek to go another way. This should not be something that should work complacency in us, that we know that our preaching will also bring death, but rather should well up within us a sense of mourning for their lost condition. And yet, it should cause us to be steadfast, knowing that this will happen, that we may not be shaken as we invest in people and they turn their backs. It should also work a humble faithfulness in us. We are but God's instruments. It is so easy for us to think in our preaching and in everything that we do that somehow that brings life to people. Especially when we've spent time studying all these things and honing our skills to glorify God. But it's not us, brothers. It's not us, sisters. It's the Spirit of God using His Word. And so we can faithfully proclaim it. And at the same time, plead with our God in prayer. Again, it is so easy to focus on our preparation, on our exegesis, on our understanding of theology. And don't get me wrong, all those things are wonderful. But if we focus on them 90% and pray 10%, all our theologizing, all our preaching, all our witnessing will be dry and arid. We go, yes, in confidence in the word. Yes, we go seeking to preach it for the life of the people around us. But we do it in humble reliance on the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's not us that brings the life, but the Spirit of God. And we can have humility, not acting as if we know better than God, that the simple proclamation of the gospel is something too hard for a postmodern world, but rather humbly knowing that as we faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God, the wonderful, glorious, comforting truths, the hard, troublesome truths, that He will work in the way He sees fit. But this sort of faithfulness can only be found in union with Christ. It is too much to take in, is it not, that we are the conduits, the agents of life? What a privilege! What a glorious reality! That there might be men, women, and children forever with the Lord, enjoying sweet communion with Him. Why? Because the Lord used you and me to bring them to a saving knowledge of Him. It's almost too much to take in. And yet it's true. What a crushing reality apart from Christ, that He might even use us as agents to harden men and women and children in their sin. And yet, Christ is the perfect judge. He is the perfect Savior. He is the one ruling His church, ruling this world. And it is only in union with Him that we can bear up under these things. And we can go forward confidently. We can go forward not relying on our own strength and capabilities and wisdom and knowledge, but humbly submitting ourselves to our God, reliant upon His Spirit, that He might fill us. And that in filling us, He might use us to bring life, to build up His church, to glorify His name in life and even in death, to His everlasting glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, we come before You humbled. Who is sufficient for these things. And yet we come in humble confidence, looking to Your Son, looking to the filling of the Spirit as He unites us to Christ. Make us your agents. Make us faithful. Make us humbly reliant upon you. Help us to flee from pride and self-reliance. Use us, Lord God, to bring life. We ask it through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.